And grab your Bible, be headed over to Mark chapter 2. We're going to borrow an episode from this gospel we've been reading this summer. I'm in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to work this area down at verse 14. So I'm going to read a little bit of this, invite you to read along with me in your Bible. Mark 2, verse 14, where the text says, talking about Jesus, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. That's Jesus is in Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This episode from Mark's gospel exposes, I think, what is one of the most unexpected and what will prove to be controversial and I think for me and you, challenging aspects of Jesus' ministry. And here's what I mean by that. While he is here, this is deity who has come from heaven to earth, and while he is here, we don't find Jesus in the company all the time of the important people, as I think some might anticipate, that he would be hanging out with important political or religious leaders. That is not where we find the Son of God. But instead, more often than not, we find Jesus in the company of people who were society's outcasts, people that the rest of the culture looked down on. In fact, so much was this the case that his enemies even formed it into a charge. They accused Jesus of being the friend of tax collectors and sinners. I want you to think with me about that for a little while this morning and some ways that maybe this dimension of his ministry can challenge me and you too. So let's go back to Mark 2, and let me make four observations from this text about this picture that the gospel writers paint of Jesus. Let me begin with this. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus was the friend of sinners, first because he sought out the people who were the outcast of the rest of the culture. On this occasion, it is Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. Tax collectors were not highly thought of in the culture of that time. Evidently, their tax code was about as confusing as our tax code. My apologies to the accountants in the crowd, but it is, okay? And so basically, the average citizen just sort of depended on the tax collector to tell them what they owed. Now, could you see how that system would lend itself some dishonesty? Just tell a guy he owes more than he really does. You pay the Romans what they're owed, and you pocket the rest, and you could get rich off of this. And many of them did. And so it was because of their dishonesty and their close connection with the Roman authorities that, at least in the Jewish cultures, tax collectors were despised. And so here is Jesus zeroing in on Matthew, the tax collector, not just to join him and follow him, but ultimately to be one of his chosen apostles, a tax collector. And here in Mark 2, it's worse than that, because not only did Jesus choose to associate himself with Matthew, he has come over to Matthew's house. Matthew has hosted some kind of a reception for him, and all kinds of sinners are there. Tax collectors and sinners are gathered there with him. What is interesting is that this is not an isolated incident. In fact, when we begin to plug into this, what we find is that this happened all the time. For example, in Luke 19, we find Jesus inviting himself to stay in the home of Zacchaeus, who is described as a wealthy chief tax collector. And then there's that incident in John 4 when he encounters this disreputable woman at that well near Sychar. And rather than just sort of letting the awkward moment pass in silence, Jesus works very, very hard to stir up a conversation with her, to the astonishment of his own disciples when they come back and see him talking to this woman. And then in our Bible reading today in Mark, we're going to encounter Jesus in the home of Simon the leper. And even if you grant at this point that the leper had been cleansed, it was still no place that a respectable Jew would be. And then think about those who Jesus chose as his closest companion, not just this tax collector Matthew, but these Galilean fishermen and the zealot. One of the women who was in his company was a woman who had been demon-possessed. How bizarre is that? That God comes from heaven to earth, and the people Jesus often chooses to have in his close company are the outcast of the culture. He was indeed the friend, tax collectors, sinners. The accusation was true. Here's where it gets more interesting. Because not only did Jesus seek them out, but if you look back at Mark 2, another thing that we see in this episode in Mark's gospel is that they were seeking him out too. That it appears that the outcasts were as interested in Jesus as he was interested in them. So looking back to Mark 2, notice in verse 15, as he's gathered with them in the home of Matthew, we're told at the end of the verse that there were many of them and they were following him. That too is something that we see throughout the gospel. So if you go back to Luke 19, the reason Jesus could invite himself to stay in the home of Zacchaeus is because Zacchaeus heard that he was coming and had come out to see him. You remember the story from children's Bible class, right? That he'd come out and he was sort of vertically challenged. He was hobbit-sized like my wife and he couldn't see. So he had to climb up in the tree to see Zacchaeus. We do that all the time. It's okay? I didn't insult my wife this morning. Don't misunderstand that. But Zacchaeus had come to see him. He was interested in Jesus. And then in Luke 7, there is this remarkable incident where Jesus is dining in the home of a Pharisee. He's the guest of this Pharisee. And here comes this disreputable woman, uninvited. She comes into the house. You all remember this story? And she's wetting his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. She's washing the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair. What do you think about? What must have driven her to do that, to go into this home? And not just a home of another home, but the home of this Pharisee who does not want her there. She was not divided. He is, or invited rather. He is offended by her presence, and yet she comes anyway, invades this space so that she could pay homage to Jesus in this way. What must have driven her to take such a dramatic step? In Luke 15 and verse 1, Luke says that all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Isn't that remarkable? Now let's be clear about something. These people did not come to Jesus because Jesus made them feel okay about their bad behavior. It wasn't as though they found in Jesus someone who would accept them just as they are. In fact, Jesus does the exact opposite. He calls them out for their sin. This woman who has come to wash his feet, he would say there in Luke 7 that her sins are many. In fact, he acknowledges that in our story in Mark 2 and verse 17. He said, I came to heal the sick. I came to help sinners. I don't think these people came to Jesus because they found that he would give them his stamp of approval in spite of their bad behavior. I think just the opposite is true. I think they came to him because they recognized that they needed something and that he could help them. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that unexpected? You know, I have found over the three decades that I've been doing this, that wicked people typically have one of two reactions to righteous people. Either they are offended or they're embarrassed. I had a lady one time I was studying with. We'd been studying a few weeks, and so I invited her. I said, "You ought to come and visit our services." And she laughed at me. She said, "Oh, come on, David. I could never do that. If I came into your church building, it would fall down on all of us." She was kind of being funny. But I got to tell you, folks, that really bothered me. It got me wondering how many people drive by on this road and see that sign and look at this building and think to themselves, "I don't belong there. That is not a place for me." Does that bother you? Bothers me. You see, we have Jesus, the perfect man, and the sinners sought him out. They wanted to be in his presence. I think we need to ponder that. Now, the third thing I want you to see in this story is that the religious leaders criticized Jesus for being the friend of sinners. That was not a way of complimenting him. It was a way of insulting him. In fact, going back to our text in Mark 2, if you look at verse 16, when the Pharisees see him dining in the home of Matthew, they go to his disciples, that's an interesting choice, rather than confronting him and criticize him about eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And that too is a pattern that we see throughout the gospel. So you go back to Luke 7, when that woman comes into the Pharisee's home, he is not happy about that. He's thinking to himself, he ought to know, Jesus ought to know what kind of woman this is and deal with this situation. In Luke 15, when Luke says that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to him, we're told that his enemies complained about that, and they grumbled in Luke 19 and verse 7 when he went to the home of Zacchaeus. And that strikes me as strange too, doesn't it? You would think if anyone would celebrate wicked people coming to the feet of a religious teacher to learn, to be called out for their bad behavior, and to be urged to repent, you'd think if anyone had celebrated that, it would have been people like the Pharisees. And they were his leading critics. Isn't that odd too? There's a reason for that. I don't think it's hard to figure out. I don't think they love these people. A leper was a diseased man to be avoided. A tax collector was a cheat and a collaborator. The poor, well, the poor can't do anything for me. Why should I even care about them? They didn't recognize what was most important about these people, that they were lost souls that needed to be rescued. Which brings me to the fourth thing that I want you to see. If you go back to Mark 2 and look at verse 17, we need to say that Jesus sought out these people for a reason. There was a purpose. When his enemies criticize him here in Mark 2, his answer in essence is, "I am the great physician. I'm a doctor. Who should I be spending my time with?" Can you imagine a doctor saying, you call up your doctor and say, "I'm not feeling well. I need to see you." He says, "Hey, when you're better, come to the office." That may not be a bad thing to do in the COVID days, right? But a doctor treats sick people. That's what Jesus is saying. Who should I be spending my time with? I came to rescue sinners. I should be with them. I think Jesus saw in these people what his enemies refused to see. When Jesus looked at this crowd around him, he saw people at their most important level, souls that needed the gospel. And so from whatever station of life men would come to him, whether it was a poor beggar or a diseased leper or a tax collector or a self-righteous Pharisee, he saw them all, the souls that needed to be rescued. And when they came to him, he loved them and welcomed them, every last one. And so when we look at the Gospels, we find God coming in a human body and often finding himself in the company of the outcast. He was the friend of sinners. The question for me and you this morning is, what should this do for us? What are the takeaways? What should we learn from all of this? Well, first of all, I think this dimension of Jesus' life should change the way that we see the people around us. Have you ever stopped and pondered that? How you look at people around you, how we perceive others? Do you realize that often, brothers and sisters, we look at people and only see them at their most trivial level? I'm guilty of that. How about you? So I look at people and I think only about the relationship I sustain with them. So you might look at your boss, and that's your boss. That's a relationship you sustain to each other. Or if you're going to go out to a restaurant today, you might look at your waitress and think only about the fact that she is your waitress. And your concern is she going to get the order right today, right? Or sometimes we look at people and we think only about their sin list, right? Have you done that? Look at that coworker that comes in, you know, half drunk every Monday because of the hard weekend he's lived. And of course, he's got to brag and tell the story about it. So he's the partier. Or maybe you have a coworker that's a homosexual. And when you see them, that's what you see. That's the guy I know that is dating another guy. He's a homosexual. And that's what we see, people's sin list. I think what Jesus challenges us to do is to see everybody at a more important level. Let me tell you something, folks. There's something more important about the people around us than the relationship they sustain to us or what they do for us, or even more important than the list of sins they've committed. What matters most is that every person is an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere, and every one of them is valuable and precious to God, and they need to be valuable and precious to people who love God. They need to be important to me and you. When Jesus looked at people, that is what he saw, and that is what we need to see. Number two, this picture we see of Jesus as the friend of sinners should change the way we see our mission. I don't know how many times over the last 30-some-odd years that I've stood in a pulpit or in front of a class and said that we need to go share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. Ever said that? And as I thought more about this picture of Jesus, it occurred to me how inadequate that is to say we should share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. The problem, folks, is if I do that, I'm largely going to be talking to middle-class Americans, because that is typically the world in which I operate. Go share the gospel with middle-class Americans. That's not our mission. That wasn't what Jesus did. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus called us to do what he did. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what the Lord did. He's preaching the gospel to the Pharisees and the chief priest. Paul's preaching the gospel to important Roman officials. And then sometimes Jesus is talking to a sin-sick, poor woman next to a well. Whoever would listen, Jesus is talking to them, right? And so that's our mission too. Not just to my friends and neighbors, to anyone, whoever will listen. If the guy who owns your company will listen, talk to him. And if the guy who cleans the bathroom and takes out the trash will talk to you, talk to him too. You know, we need to get out of this business of trying to prejudge people and decide who will listen and who will not, and who will be comfortable talking to and who we would be uncomfortable talking to. And we need to do what Jesus said to do. We need to do what he did. We need to talk to everybody. Third, this picture of Jesus, or this part of the picture painted of him, should change the way we see the church. You know, one of the great things about the Lord's church is that it is a place where everybody in our culture can belong and find acceptance. If someone is a disciple of Jesus and determined to serve him, there is an equal place in a gathering of people like this. Doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. Doesn't matter whether you've graduated from college or never finished elementary school. Doesn't matter what my race is. It doesn't matter what sins I've committed. You want to talk about some people with some sketchy backgrounds? Go read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and look at the background some of those people came from. They had some pretty ugly sin lists. And yet, they had decided to follow Jesus. And they had depended on his son for salvation. They were all together as one family. I remember talking to this new Christian one time. He was really struggling. He said, when I come to worship, I sit in this auditorium, look around at all these righteous people. He said, I just feel so out of place, like I don't belong there. He said, David, 2 years ago I was in prison. And when he said that, I laughed out loud. And then I pointed out to him that the previous Sunday, he had been sitting two rows behind a guy that had gotten out 6 months before he did. Yeah. There are people in God's family who've been in jail. People who've done terrible things. Listen, when a person decides to turn from their past and follow Jesus, he belongs here, doesn't he? He is part of us. We receive him and welcome him. At least, that's what the Lord's church is. We need to make sure that that's what we are. Finally, this picture of Jesus should change the way that we perceive ourselves. You know, culture tends to put us in categories, right? There are economic categories, the upper class and the middle class and the low class, the rich and the poor. There are other ways that we tend to categorize ourselves. Culture acknowledges us for things. Maybe we get awards or plaques to hang on our wall. And sometimes we get caught up in that, like that's the stuff that matters. One thing as I look at this picture of Jesus that I'm reminded of is that in the way that matters most, all of us are really in the same place. At the most important level, brothers and sisters, I can tell you who David Banning is. I am a sinner who needed to be rescued by Jesus. And in that way, I am just like everybody else, in the most important way. I am just like every other human being on the planet. Doesn't matter where culture places me or what people say about me or what awards or recognition I might receive. In the most important way, all of us are in the same place and we need the same thing. And so what's the takeaway? What reason do I have to exalt myself or to think that I'm better than someone else or more important than someone else when before God, what I am is a sinner who needs to be rescued by Jesus. It is said that when the great ship Titanic sailed, that there were all kinds of people on that ship who fell into all kinds of different categories. There were very wealthy people on the Titanic, and there were very poor people. There were important people on the Titanic, people known worldwide, and there were other people that weren't known beyond their little family. All kinds of different categories and classifications of people sailed on that ship. When that voyage tragically ended prematurely, in the end, there were only two categories. There were the people who were lost and the people who were saved. And brothers and sisters, in the end, that's the only categories that will exist, the only ones that will matter. This ship we're on is going down. And when it does, either we will be counted among the lost or counted among the saved. Do you know why we end every sermon with an invitation? So that if you're in the wrong category, you can do something about that. There's time to be rescued. There's time to let Jesus clean you up and change the list that you're on. Count you among his people. Count you among the saved. So if this morning you need to do that, this is your time. This is your opportunity. He's waiting to wash you clean from your sins. Make things right between the two of you. If you need to respond, come on down to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.